Stand and sing with me this morning.
I worship you, oh Lord, for the reason I live is to worship you.
Let's sing it from the top.
Oh, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, and when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, and when I found the joy of reaching your heart, and when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Oh, and I worship you.
Let's just lift our hands and worship him, church.
Oh, I worship you. Oh, for the reason I live is to worship you. And I worship you. Oh God, I worship you. For the reason I live is to worship you.
I worship you.
Oh, and I worship you. I worship you, oh Lord, for the reason I live is to worship you. And I worship you. I worship you, oh Lord, for the reason I live is to worship you.
Oh, do you love to worship him? Hallelujah. That's my heart's desire, to give him praise, to give him honor, and to give him glory. Let's sing a little song, Be It Unto Me According to Your Word.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free. according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Let's bring it up. Let's bring that key up a little bit.
Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promise, I can stand secure and carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free.
Once again,
oh, be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure, oh, and carve upon my heart that truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Oh, would you praise him this morning?
Hallelujah.
Oh, be it unto me. I hope that's your cry.
Hallelujah.
Let's sing this little song, See the Bright Light Shine.
We'll see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. And I can see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. There's a light in the window, table spread its splendor, someone standing by the open door. I can see the crystal river, Lord, I must be near forever. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. We'll see the bright light shine. Hey, it's just about home time. Oh, I can't see my Father standing at the door. This world's been a wilderness, yeah, 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 waiting for deliverance. Oh Lord, I've never been this homesick before. I can see the family gathered, sweet faces all familiar, and no one's old or feeble anymore. Oh, my lonesome heart is crying, think I'll spread my wings for flying. Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Hey, see the bright light shine. Oh, it's just about home time. I can't see my Father standing at the door. Oh, this world's been a wilderness, and I'm waiting for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Sing it again. Well, see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. Oh, and I can't see my Father standing at the door. Oh, home sick before. Oh, I want to sing it again, church. We'll see the bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my father standing, oh, at the door. This whole world's been a wilderness, and Lord, I've never been this whole sick before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Is that the key of G, musicians? Well, one more river to cross, one more mountain to climb, one more valley I've got to go through, and I'm leaving my troubles behind. One more battle with the devil, and I know he'll understand. I'm going through it, Jesus, hallelujah, holding to his nail-scarred hand, holding to his nail-scarred hand. Well, I've had troubles and trials in my little lifespan, and when I'm standing alone and the battle gets hot, I always do the best I can. Well, I've crossed a million valleys, and I've shed about a million tears, but when I come to the River of Jordan, hallelujah, I will have no fear. Oh, I will have no fear, 'cause I've only got one more river to cross, one more mountain to climb, one more valley I gotta go through, and I'm leaving my troubles behind. One more battle with the devil, hey, and I know he'll understand. I'm going through it, Jesus, hallelujah, holding to his nail-scarred hand, holding to his nail-scarred hand. Been a lot of people talking about me since I walked this narrow way, but that's just another little valley, friends. I came through it when I prayed. Well, I've climbed a lot of high mountains, and I've crossed a lot of little streams, but when I see old Jordan cold and dark, that'll be the last for me. I said that'll be the last for me, 'cause I've only got one more river to cross, one more mountain to climb, hey, one more valley I gotta go through, and I'm leaving it. Well, one more. Oh, and I know he'll understand. I'm going through it, Jesus, hallelujah, holding to his nail-scarred hand, holding to his nail-scarred hand, 'cause I've only got one more river to cross, one more mountain to climb. Oh, sing it, church. Leaving my troubles, one more battle with the devil. Oh yeah, and I know he'll understand. Yeah, I'm going through with Jesus, hallelujah, holding to his nail-scarred hands, holding to his nail-scarred hand. Well, I'm not giving up, no, I ain't turning round. By the grace of God, I'll wear a shining crown someday. I'll keep holding on to that nail-scarred head. I'm not giving up, no, I'll keep going on. Sing it again. Well, I'm not giving up. God here.
been walking through a valley, through this field of tears. Times I've even questioned even if my Lord was near.
Oh, yes.
Many times that old tempter says, why not turn around? You can't get any farther because Georgia's losing ground.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not giving up. No,
no,
I ain't turning around.
No,
by the grace of God, I wear a shining crown. Someday I'll keep holding on, yeah, to that nail-scarred head. I'm not giving up. No, I'll keep going on. Take it, brother. Would you mind tell me there's been something bothering me? Why is it that old devil, he just won't let God's children be? You see, he has purpose and determined, oh, to get right in the way and turn us from the way of life and lead our soul astray. Oh, but I'm not giving up.
Oh,
oh, oh,
I ain't turning around. By the grace of God, I'll wear a shining crown. Someday I'll keep holding on,
holding on
to that nail-scarred head. Some praise, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy. Let's keep going. Oh, I feel like tearing it up today, church. Well, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's my rock and my shield. He gives power to all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now I'm free from condemnation. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah, oh hallelujah. He's my rock and my shield. He gives power to all. Hallelujah, well hallelujah. And now I'm free from condemnation. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I can run through a troop. That's right, brother. If you'd win, my brother, surely you must fight. We'll keep on that firing line. There are many dangers that we all must face. And if we die fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service, he will find no place. Keep on the firing line. Well, you must hide. Against all evil, never run or be lagged behind. If you would win for God in the right, well now God will shall wear a crown, and bear this cross you must. Just keep on the firing line. See, life is but to labor for the master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here. Just keep on the firing line. You must fight, be brave against all evil. Never run or be lagged behind. If you would win for God in the right, keep on the firing line. Well, when we get to heaven, brother, you'll be glad. Oh, keep on that firing line. And how we'll praise the soul all we had. Just keep on the firing line. And when we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the path of sin, all marching, oh, keep on the firing line. Well, we must fight, be brave against all evil. Tall evil will never run or even lag behind. If you would win for God in the right, just keep on the firing line. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. I'll not die. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's change the order of the service just a bit. I'd like to slow it down and just enter a mode of worship here. I love praising my God, don't you? Amen. About out of breath here. Y'all just bear with me. Let's just enter in and worship Him a little while. I'm going to see a victory. Let's sing that together. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, yes, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Every war He wages, He will win. And I'm not backing down from any giants. Oh no, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yes, oh, I know story yet. And I'm gonna see your victory. I'm gonna see your, oh, claim it in the name of Jesus, church. Belongs to you.
see your victory. I'm gonna see your victory. For the battle belongs to you. Sing this first verse with me. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. Darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to. Oh, hallelujah. And my God will never fail. Hey, my God will never fail. Gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Second verse. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, I'm glad of that. Every war he wages, he will win. See, I'm not backing down from any giant. Oh, no, 'cause I know how this story, know how it ends. Yes, I know story. Oh, and I'm gonna see, yeah, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see, yes, I'm gonna see a victory.
Belongs to him, friends. And if something's troubling you this morning, I pray you can let it go in the name of Jesus. Find that breakthrough that you're looking for. Amen. Continue to play that, musicians. Such a powerful song. We're just going to take our needs to the Lord as the deacons have come forward, and we'll take up our morning offering. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Sam Britton, would you take these needs to the Lord for us, brother? I'd like for you to remember Sister Nomsa, not feeling well this morning, and also Sister Amber McCall, remembering her in prayer. Would like for you to remember Brother Troy in your prayers, and I'm sure he's having a hard time, and our thoughts and prayers go out to our dear Brother Troy, and those grieving for lost ones. I know how that feels. Amen. I've been there, and just rends the heart, and our hearts are crying out for peace for them. Amen. Let's remember Brother Ron Nawalk in prayer this morning. Have a need on the list here for him. And we're going to be remembering Sister Skaggs in prayer, and also Sister Little Inrin Johns in prayer. And if you'd just keep those on your heart, if you have unspoken prayer requests, by the uplifted hands. Amen. My God sees your need, friend, and we're going to pray with you together.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what an honor, Lord, it is to be here today, Lord. Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that you never fail. Lord, I ask you, Lord, for these prayer requests, Lord, that are written down, Lord, on this piece of paper, Lord, behind this desk, Father. And Lord, the ones that is in our heart, Lord, that we have not spoken out loud, Father. Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would, Lord, be with Brother Keith. Lord, just touch our brother's body, Lord. Lord, Brother Ron, Lord, the things he's going through, Father. Lord, be with our brothers, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Lord, for this service today. Lord, I have needs, Lord. Lord, I have questions, Lord, that need answered. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just use the minister today, Lord. Lord, just to speak to every heart. Lord, the the ones that are grieving, Lord, it's a process, Lord. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, that you would bring them peace, Lord. Lord, for their loss. Lord, I ask you for this, the tithes and offerings, Lord, today. Lord, that you would just use, Lord, the money, Lord, just to, Lord, to go reach someone, Father. Lord, just use it, Lord, for your kingdom. Lord, once again, Lord, be with this service. And Lord, I can't tell you enough, Lord, how much I love you, Lord. Lord, how much I appreciate, Lord, everything you've done for me and my family, Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Sam. And you may have your seats. Sister Anna Pritchard has a special for us. She'll be making her way forward. We certainly appreciate Sister Anna and those that sing specials. God has blessed us tremendously with talent. Man, God bless you, Brother Keith. Thank you for singing that song with me. That was a real blessing. I'm honored. Amen. God bless you. Sister Anna, if you could be making your way forward, we'll let her take it over there.
Child.
your cries of awaken the master this morning. And let's invite our pastor to come forward, sing this song, beautiful song. I love it so much.
Blessed be, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name.
Sing it again. For his glory.
Oh, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name. Let your people Lord Jesus, blessed be your name. Blessed be, yes, blessed be, blessed be your name.
Let's pray. Lord, we lift up your name among us today, giving thanks and praise, Lord, for all you have done. We believe you still to be Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You're the God who brings answers. You're the God who brings peace. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray you would have a word for each one of us today. May the enemy have to move back. All week long, Lord, your people have wrestled and labored. And now we command him, our enemy, our adversary, to move back in the name of Jesus Christ. And allow the saints of God to receive a word that would refresh their hearts and their spirits. Lord, we claim this time and this property, Lord, for you. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would move on the scene, Lord. Bring healing to those who need it. Bring peace and deliverance, Lord, to those who seek it. And comfort those who mourn, we ask. Lord, we ask your blessing upon all that's done today. And forgive us of anything that may be a hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Sing that chorus just one more time.
Blessed be, oh blessed be, blessed be your name. Oh blessed be, blessed be, blessed be your name.
Shake hands with your neighbor and say welcome to God's house. You may be seated this morning. Let's bring up the PowerPoint here. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. It is a good day to be in church. I have high expectations
today for this service, and I think we always should have high expectations whenever God promises to visit His people. I think that's a red letter day to me. It's a day worth noting. So God bless you all. Welcome to the house of the Lord. And we have some visitors here. Brother Steve, God bless you. Right? Is this your sister right here? God bless you both. Good to have you off the farm. We were down in your neighborhood a little while ago. And let me tell you, it's out there. Good to have you here today. The Ivies are not here today. They're back in North America, but they are not here. They're in Arkansas for the weekend. Sister Lila, good to have you. Need to see you after church, and you're not in trouble. Good to have you. Brother Jimmy, good to have you here. Good, always good to have you back. And for each and every one of you here, and I don't want to leave somebody out, but it's just good to have all of you here today. Now, let me just do a couple of quick things here this morning, and then we want to jump in here. Brother Jason and Sister Mary Elizabeth Ashdown have an anniversary today. Isn't that right? Special day. God bless you both. How many years? 29. 29 years. That is a milestone. That's a good long time. May God bless you both. We appreciate you both and all you do for us, and may the Lord give you a wonderful day. July 6th, tomorrow, is Isaac Clayville's birthday. Where is Isaac Clayville? Here he is. Isaac, how old are you going to be on your birthday? 9 years old, and proud to be 9. Brother Reinhardt, God bless you. Brother Reinhardt Shimon from Pakistan, good to have you here. And now from Hickory, North Carolina, God bless you. Good to have you with us. We appreciate you being here. And your lovely wife. July 7th is Haven Pritchard's birthday. Where's Haven? Haven, how old are you going to be? 10 years old. Wow, that's wonderful. That means your dad's getting old. On July 8th is my wife and myself, our 43rd wedding anniversary. And I appreciate my wife very much. And it's also the birthday of Wells. Where's Wells? Well, how old are you going to be, Wells? How many fingers? 2 years old, right? How old is he going to be? 2 years old. Yes, sir. One of my grandsons, William, said, Wells really grown up. And I said, how do you know? He said, I asked him in the lobby, what does a gun say? Bang! That's usually a good sign. July 10th is Cody Harwell's birthday, and I'm not here today. And Wakas, how old are you going to be on your birthday? How much? 22. Wonderful. Wonderful. Every birthday is special for Wakas, and we're glad that he's here and his family. So may the Lord bless all of you and all of us. I'm on the board today. I wanted to say as well a special announcement here, and this will brighten your day. July 19th, Lord willing, and this is entirely Lord willing, Brother Burley and his group are going to be coming up to have service with us. And on that day, we are going to have our second international dinner. I know, it takes your breath away, doesn't it? It takes your breath away. And, that's special. So you've got to be thinking about what you're going to bring from your area, your special place. And if you don't have one, make up one. And so be prepared. And all the Maasai people here, be prepared. And it's going to be a great day. So July 19th. Lord willing, after that, my wife and I will be going away for a couple of weeks. And we'll be traveling a little bit, but it'll just be 2 weekends. And then we'll be back again. So we will be looking forward to having an international dinner on the 19th. So may God bless you all. And may God have mercy on us. All right, America celebrated its 250th anniversary, as you know. And I found an interesting statement that Brother Branham made, and I had never seen this before. But Harry Truman wrote, he said, America was not built on fear. America was built on courage, on imagination, and an unbeatable determination to do the job at hand. There is a strength that America has had over all of these years, and I believe that God has blessed her because she has blessed Israel and done other great things in the world. And of course, in the passage of time, things change, but America has a great legacy. And I think it was Aaron who said it best. I don't know if Aaron's, I don't think he's here today, but talked about, you know, to really appreciate the fact that, you know, we're born in a land that has so many liberties. We enjoy so many liberties and freedoms that other nations don't know anything about. And when you travel, you realize how good it is, even today, how good it is to live in a country with the freedoms that we have. Now, here's a statement a Brother Branham made in Life Story. He says, I'm an American and I love my nation. I'm willing to go to war anytime it goes to war. Now, this is 1951, okay? There's Branham after Branham lying dead around France and Germany. And if it would come necessary, I'd be very happy to lay myself with them to keep freedom where we can have religion like we've got it now. No greater nation in the world than our America. I mean that from our heart. And one of the things that he mentions in thematically, like Brother Branham says several times, is the beauty of having the freedom of religion and to be able to worship in freedom. And I think it's very important. Now, Thomas Paine said, who was the author of Common Sense and other important works he wrote, the Reformation was preceded by the discovery of America. As if the Almighty graciously meant to open a sanctuary to the persecuted in future years, when home, their home, should afford neither friendship nor safety. I thought that was an interesting comment. Brother Branham said again in 1965, you have a choice of church here in America so far that you can go to. And that's your American privilege, to choose any church that you want to belong to. And if you want to change from the Methodist to Baptist or Catholic to Protestant, nobody can tell you or make you come to any certain church. That's our freedom, and that's what our democracy is. Freedom of religion, and that's a great thing. And God help us to keep it as long as we can. Amen. And like I say, you know, when Brother Bram looking out at America, he said some pretty straight things about America and saw how it had been changing over the years and talked about its future and so forth. And that future is not very bright like all the other nations of the earth, because we're living at the end time and we're living in a world that's falling apart. And America is a part of that. We're not immune from that. But I will tell you that, you know, I'm thankful that we have the like I said, the freedoms that we have, the liberty that we have, and the choices that we have, the freedom of speech and the freedom to be able to assemble ourselves, and I'm thankful for that still. And may God help us to keep it as long as we can. And you know, I pray for our community here and our ability to be able to meet, and what a different thing it would be if we were prevented by law to be able to meet in a place of worship like this. And, you know, it would be a very different day for sure if we couldn't do that. So I'm thankful for that. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and I'd like to invite you to take your Bible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And these are common verses of Scripture. This is a common theme. But I want to approach it a little bit differently this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you, and you'll be able to glean something from this teaching today. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down, first of all, imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I remember after years and years of reading, studying about the Civil War, and watching documentaries and things, learning all that we could about the Civil War. And Virginia is a place where a lot of Civil War action occurred. It's an exciting place, and they have lots of battlefields still there that are well preserved, and you can go and visit, and they'll take you around and show you where all these different events took place and key battles. A lot of it was central in Virginia, Maryland, and Pennsylvania, of course. But I remember one of the last important pieces of the Civil War locale that I had visited, one of the last major battlefields that I saw, was Gettysburg. And I don't know why we never went to there first, but it was one of the last things that we actually saw. And I was really fascinated with Gettysburg and the action, how it all formed there. And I remember going around, we went around the entire field, the entire scene where the battle took place. And they said this is where South Carolina was formed. And this is where Virginia was, the soldiers from Virginia, they camped out right here. North Carolina camped out right here. And Alabama camped out right here. And of course, the little round top, we stood on the little round top. And it was just exciting. And I stood in the place where I thought it was really moving to stand in the place where Robert E. Lee sat on his horse Traveler and received all the soldiers that came off the battlefield that day and shook their hands and spoke to them because there were so many wounded and they were carrying the dying and so forth. And he was just apologizing continuously for the fact that he had led them in the battle without Stonewall Jackson, without the right resources that he had. And he made a couple of missteps in that battle. Lee was a great general, great loyalist to Virginia and to the South, a great soldier, one of the greatest in our era. And he made a couple of miscalculations because he said, "I didn't have my eyes," which was Stonewall Jackson. And one of the miscalculations that he made was the elevation of the battlefield. And it isn't great. It's not the field itself is not a huge hill, but it's a steady incline. And if you've ever been there, if you folks have ever visited, you can see how dragging an army and all their equipment and all the horses and wagons and guns up that slope would have been a very difficult thing on the day that they did it. And as a result of that, the people who held the high ground had the advantage. And it was a question of, for them, it was a question of geography. And geography plays a great, important part in fighting battles. Because if you understand the geography where this battle is going to take place, then you know better how to fight it. In the Civil War, they tried, with not much success, to lift soldiers up in hot air balloons, primitive hot air balloons, to get them above the trees so soldiers in the basket could see the terrain. They wanted to study the geography of where the battle, where the enemy was arrayed, where they were going to meet the enemy, and so forth. So they would put soldiers, I guess soldiers who were going to get a bonus, to go up in the hot air balloon. And of course, they were great targets back in that day, and they'd shoot them down very quickly. But the people who were in the baskets would draw quick sketches and say, well, there's a mountain there, or there's a valley there, or there's a river runs through there that they might not be able to see on the flat ground. So geography is a big deal. That's all I'm saying. Now, what's interesting about this scripture verse is the geography Paul talks about. Now, this battle is not fought. It's not fought on a literal battlefield. It's not fought in a government building. It's not fought in a parliamentary headquarters. This battle is not fought even in the open streets of some pagan city. That's where other battles take place, but not this one. Paul places this battle squarely in the mind. This battle he's talking about, he places it squarely in the mind. in the realm of the imagination, the thoughts, and the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And so this is where it takes place. The war is waged in that invisible dimension that wraps around us every day, every minute of our life. And even though you cannot see this particular battle, the battle is real and the forces are real. I would imagine that many of you encountered those forces this week. Some of you have the look on your face that you're still encountering those forces. And I pray that God will give you deliverance from those powers today. I'm expecting that. And I do believe that as long as we are in these bodies and in this dimension, the geography of our mind will be a battle place where the enemy will wage war continually. Because he has done it in the past. It is the template for all of the struggles that have taken place for men and women of God through the ages. It's real. And there are a lot of things that we can say about this particular battle. You know that you know a lot about it already. Most of you don't need any convincing to realize that there is truly a battle that's taking place. I was communicating with Brother Alejandro this week, and he was talking about the devastation in Venezuela. And, you know, he knows many people in that country, and there's lots and lots of believers who are in that country. And it's just, you know, you talk about, you know, for us, it's one thing to look at it on a screen and then swipe and go to another screen. But for people in a country like that now to pick up their lives, like where do we start? How do we rebuild? How do we navigate through this catastrophe without government assistance and without, supplies that are, for us, just a short drive up the road here and we can go to Home Depot and you can just about get everything you like. Not that way in Venezuela, let me tell you. It's not that way at all. And so the struggle is very real in a natural sense. But Paul is giving us this template here for the struggle and where it takes place, that geography. So therefore, when you know the geography of the battleground, it helps you to be able to fight smarter. It helps you to be able to fight better. And we, in a sense, we should expect that the enemy will attack us there. I remember years ago, Brother Biskel made a statement here. Now, you've probably noticed I've changed my notes a little bit in the way I've been doing it. I'm not wanting to read you to death. But I've been putting some of my comments here and some things I normally don't put on here because I want to stay focused. I put a lot of thought into what goes up here, and I hope that you'll correspondingly think a lot about what goes up there as well. And I know that all of it won't be pertinent to you, but I hope something is pertinent to you. Something is meaningful enough for you to say, wow, write that down, honey, write that down. And Brother Biskel made a comment years ago in one of his sermons, and he said, the weapons of the Lord are designed to uphold you and protect you. The full armor of God and the sword and the helmet and the shield and so forth. They are designed to uphold and protect you. And Satan's forces are designed to destroy you and bring you down. Two armies, two objectives, one invisible battleground. Satan's forces are designed to destroy you and bring you down. Two armies, two objectives, one invisible battleground. It's an amazing thing. And I will tell you that the battle that we face is not metaphorical. It's not a type or a symbol. It is not just a thought or a theory. It is not just a type that we find in Scripture. It is a real thing. It's not just a theological example found in the Bible. It is a real thing that we actually deal with on a day-to-day basis. And Brother Branham said it like this. He said, it's just an army, like an army going to fight. We got spies in England. England has spies here. Spies are in and out around the world. Why? They're searching for our military secrets. And the greatest warfare is a spiritual warfare. The greatest warfare, he said, is a spiritual warfare. Meaning that the greatest warfare is not communism. And I can show you statements where Brother Branham says that. It is not communism. Can I get an amen on that? Our greatest enemy is not our economy, and our greatest enemy is not our politicians and so forth. Our greatest enemy is a spiritual element, a spiritual reality. And we'll identify that, and we'll talk about it a little bit more here as we go on. But I will tell you that Satan is a master at making people look in the wrong direction for something that he's doing. He's doing something here, and he's got people looking over here. And he's got a cloak over something, or he's got a disguise over something. And, you know, he'll point people and say, well, you know, he's out in the desert, or he's out in the secret chamber, or he's out somewhere else. And they say, well, you know, it's communism. And in our country here, we went through that, where people were, you know, greatly afraid and greatly fearing communism. And here comes a prophet right in the middle of all of that hype, and he says, don't fear communism at all. He says, don't you fear the Iron Curtain or the Bamboo Curtain, which is the Chinese version of communism. He said, it's the Purple Curtain that you had to keep your eye on. Nobody was saying that back in his day. And he's looking at something that we're not looking at. So in other words, you know, Brother Ram's helping us understand a little bit about the geography of this battle, right? Where this is going to be played out. It's not going to be played out, you know, with us against Russia. It's not going to be played out with us against the Chinese. It's going to be played out in that religious realm. So it's the person with the Bible. It's the person with that religious influence. That's what we got to look at. Now that sets up a little bit of a dilemma. That sets up a little bit of a question for us, because then we think, well, whoa, how close are these religious people? Are they people like us? Are they people who are in denominational systems? Are they people who are members of the World Council of Churches? Are they the foolish virgins? Are they ex-message believers? And so on. And those are good questions that you might be ready to ask, and I trust that we'll deal with them. But I will tell you this, that according to everything I know, Satan will dress up this antagonist, this adversary, in a religious costume. And Brother Branham said in 1951, in a message called Three Witnesses, he says, here's what it is. The Antichrist spirit is not the communistic spirit. He said the Antichrist spirit is a religious spirit. It's a religious spirit. So the spirit of Antichrist is not communism, he says again in 1957. He said it's a religious spirit, and Jesus warned us of that in Matthew chapter 24. So, you know, it's easy to kind of sit there and think, well, you know, this is kind of all happening in the last day when the seals have been opened and prophets come, and Satan kind of reacts to that. Well, in reality, that's not the right way to think about this, because the enemy showed up on the scene as soon as mankind showed up on the scene and had a choice. So we find this battle raging actually in the Garden of Eden, and we found it all the way through. And I went back and I was looking at one of my favorite periods of time to study and read about is the time of the Great Awakening, 1700s. In America here, there was some really profound things that took place. Now remember now, a lot of the people, and since we're on this particular July 4th weekend here and Peter's birthday, it's interesting to note that, you know, we talk about freedom and we talk about the liberties that were given to this nation here in our signing of the Declaration of Independence. And I seen the document, and Lucas and I were over there in Philadelphia and saw the Liberty Bell and all of that. And I consider that a great privilege to be able to see that, the real thing. And in that period of time, the people who were in America at that point were either descendants of direct people who got off a ship, or their parents got off a ship. Sometimes their grandparents got off a ship, and they were there for religious freedom. So they did not want to have a mixture between a blending of church and state. They got away from that. They came away from that in the old world. And let me tell you, the church is still involved in lots of states overseas. But in our country, we sort of pride ourselves on the separation of church and state. Nonetheless, that was a big thing back in the 1700s there. So when Jonathan Edwards and, you know, the Wesley brothers and some of the others who were evangelizing during that time, they were praying for great revivals to strike the country and stir the people up. because there was a lot of, if you like, there was a lot of people who had their own ideas about religion and so forth. So these ministers who were leading ministers back in that day, they really prayed and asked God for revival. And it's really interesting. Now, this was a book that Jonathan Edwards wrote in 1746 after the Great Awakening began. And he noticed right away that, I mean, this was a thing that was incredible to him. Stay with me here. He saw as soon as God moved, there was a counter move. As soon as God began to do something supernatural and spectacular, and great revivals were breaking out, all of a sudden there was this other element here that popped up. This other element that began to show itself. And Jonathan Edwards studied that. He looked at that and said, where is that coming from? He didn't want to be any part of that, but he knew it was a counter influence to what the Holy Spirit was doing. And you'll find him saying things, and if you read a little bit and study a little bit about this particular era, you'll find lots of places where Brother Branham, commented on similar things even in his ministry. In other words, that era shaped the era that Brother Branham stepped into in the early 1900s. And Edward said it's by a mixture of counterfeit religion with true. A mixture of counterfeit with true. And that's hybriding, isn't it? Hybrid religion. When you take the original thing and you mix something with it, you don't have the original thing anymore. You got a hybrid. And he said it's by that mixture that the devil has had his greatest advantage against the cause and the kingdom of Christ all along. So in other words, you know, they might have said, well, you know, man, this is really great to see the meetings and the revivals. And, you know, in our church, we believe in A, B, and C. But all of a sudden now D is there. And they say, well, we like D because that's obviously of God, but we're going to hang on to A and B. And so they mix parts of their doctrines and their beliefs together and came out with different ideas. And it is by this means, principally, that he has prevailed against all revivings of religion that ever have been since the first founding of the Christian church. He says, by that means, by that mixing of things. Let me just drop this in here and say this to you. And I say this with all due respect. But the farther we get from Brother Branham, the farther we get from 1965, the more dangerous things become in terms of the distance between that era when people were alive. They were excited and they were witnesses of the supernatural. They were in those meetings. And now we have generation, and I'm not critical of you young people that are here because I was once one of those young people who lived past the days of Brother Branham. I was alive when he was on the earth, but I never was in any of his meetings. But the farther you get from those actual days, can I say it this way? Maybe the less relevant it is to you, the less exciting it is to you. And I will say this. I'll say this because I think it's worth saying that in order for you to get excited about what happened in that particular ministry and under that ministry, you need to ask the Lord to stir your heart and give you a passion for the things of God that are shaping what you believe today. And you gotta ask God for that. You may never have thought you needed to, but just sitting in a church that preaches the message does not necessarily mean that you're gonna get stirred up and passionate about it. You need to say, Lord, what is it that he said that affects me? What is it that I need to know from that? Lord, stir that up in me. Open that up to me. Because I don't want to be just excited about what Brother Barry says, because, you know, that's a whole lot less significant than what a prophet said in our time. Because the word of the Lord comes to a prophet. Do you believe that? Amos chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And it won't happen by you just sitting here. You got to be praying and asking God, Lord, give me an understanding of the significance of that move of God in that particular time. Why? Why does that matter? Why even bother with that? I'll tell you one reason why. And it comes in two words. Here it is. Rapturing faith. Rapturing faith laid in that message. It did not lay in anything else, and it doesn't lay in anything coming. It is that message that contained rapturing faith. And let me tell you, if you're going to have the right faith, you're going to have to be listening to the right things. And it's great that I quote it. It's great that I put it on the board. It's great that I teach it and so on. Great that we, still talk about Brother Branham and have the freedom to be able to quote him and so forth. I'm thankful for that. But it's a different thing for you to sit there and listen to it and for the Holy Spirit to be on the inside, quickening that and making it real in your life. So you realize, wow, that's why God sent a prophet. And that is something I never saw before. And you know what? God is preparing his people for that change of our bodies, which will come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Let me tell you, that preparation's going on. And the battle that we face is a battle against that very reality. The battle we face is a battle against that very reality, because the devil does not want you to get passionate or enthusiastic or excited about this message. He does not want you to experience that. Again, Jonathan Edwards, by this, Satan prevailed against the Reformation, began by Luther, 10 times more than all those bloody, cruel persecutions of the Church of Rome. Do you want me to go into the bloody, cruel persecutions that were enacted by the Church of Rome? No thanks. Because it's, it's July 4th and Peter's birthday. But I will tell you this, it was pretty rough, it was pretty cruel. But what Satan did in the hybriding of true religion was more damaging and more destructive to the people of God than all that the Catholic Church did during that season. And so it wasn't a great outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews. It was in the days of John the Baptist. The Jews believed for a while, and they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And when it finally come to pass, these are the Jews in the time of Jesus and John the Baptist. The Jews believed for a while, and they were willing to rejoice in his light. I said, the Jews believed for a while. They did all right. They ate the bread and the fishes, and they appreciated the miracles and the supernatural. But you know what? When it came down to it, even though they were willing to rejoice for a season in his light, when it finally came to pass, they went back and walked with him no more. Because there were people who were caught up in it or born into it and grew up in it, but had no real relationship with the God of the Bible. And as a result, they went back. And so, Brother Branham is telling us, and this is good advice here, that the thing you need to do in 1962, he says, imagine now, 1962, kill him at the beginning and stop him dead in his tracks. The best thing you can do is kill Satan in the realm of imaginations and thoughts before those imaginations and thoughts turns into actions. Because a lot of people are scared to do certain things because they're afraid that fire is going to fall out of heaven. Some of you girls are afraid to trim your hair because you're afraid, wow, you know what? Fire is going to fall right out of heaven and knock me in the head. And then if you try to do it and lightning doesn't come, you think, wow, maybe I can do it a little more. And Satan's got you moving down the wrong pathway because your thoughts turned into actions. Brother Bram's telling us, kill him at the beginning. Stop him dead in his tracks. It ain't how long you can make the war linger. It's stop it right now. Stop it right now. And if you'll come, you'll keep them memories, conscience, thinking about, well, I might fall and I might not be right. Maybe I shouldn't go to the communion table. Maybe I need to get rebaptized again. And you're all of a sudden you're doubting your salvation and you're debating whether you're right with God and all the other things here. And I'll guarantee you, when that happens, you lose your joy. And you need to pray like they did in the days of Nehemiah. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, because the joy of your salvation is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And don't you do that at all. Throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, God, your word is eternally true, and it's true for me. I love it when Brother Branham tells us what to declare. I love it when Brother Branham tells us what to say. Jaron was, he was just expounding this morning on how excited he was and glad to be in church and going to worship until he was out of breath. I will tell you this. Here's something that every one of us should do. We should say, whenever those thoughts come, you ought to write this down. Put it on your fridge. Put it on the most used door in your house. God, your word is eternally true, and it's true for me.
Your word is not just for Brother Branham. Your word is not just for the old people. Your word is not just for the preachers and pastors, but your word is eternally true, and it's true for me. And even if I don't have a great ministry, and even if I don't see the sparks fly, and even if I don't accomplish great things in this life according to how we consider great things, your word is still true. It's eternally true. So it's true when you said it, and it's true right now. It's true when you declared it, and it's true right now. How many believe that? It's true when God thought it and expressed it through his prophets, and it's true right now. It hasn't altered at all. Brother Bram said on page 44, proving his word, he said there will be a rapture, there will be a bride, and there will be a rapture. You ought to write that down and say, Lord, if that's true, and I believe I'm a part of that bride, it's going to happen. Whenever God says something, it's only a matter of when and not if. And when I say that, we get all rah-rah, and, you know, we can get all excited and think, oh, wow, this is a great thing, and you know, bring it on. Bring on the enemy. And oh, let me rip him apart. But in reality, it doesn't always happen that way. Let me bring you back to a little story. And this story occurred in 1743. And in 1743, there was a missionary who had a burden to go to the American Indians. And he did at the young age of about 27 years old, and he traveled. They say he traveled thousands and thousands of miles in his short lifetime, because even though he held this revival in 1743, he died in 1745 at the age of 29 years old of tuberculosis. And his name was David Brainerd. David Brainerd. Now, today, even today, there are missionaries and groups that send missionaries over the world. One of the readings that they give them before they travel in foreign countries is the story of David Brainerd. Now, David Brainerd was a person who did not enjoy good health all of his life, but he had a great passion for souls. He had a great passion for people, especially the American Indians. And in that day, in the 1700s, think through this with me, the Indians were not really held, the North American Indians were not exactly held in high esteem. Because for many, they were considered people who occupied the land these new Americans wanted. So the first job was to clear the land, if you know what I mean. And so they were not held in high esteem. David Brainerd had a burden for these people because, number one, they never had Bibles in their own language. And they never had an opportunity at salvation at all. David Brainerd felt differently, and he felt called of God to go and to minister to these people in this part of America on the East Coast. And when he died, he died in Jonathan Edwards' living room. And when he was on his deathbed, he handed Jonathan Edwards his diary. And Jonathan Edwards read that diary and was so moved by what David Brainerd said, he turned the diary into a book. And that book became the book that lots and lots of people now who are in missionaries, they read. The great revival that he had was in a place that you'll all recognize. It was actually in New Jersey, August 8, 1745, and the town was called Crosswicksung. I know you all know where that is. Crosswicksung. And in that diary, he explains how he came to this particular day when he said the wind came through that building like the sound of a mighty rushing wind, almost like it must have been on the day of Pentecost. I mean, what he describes is that he had gone and traveled and ministered to people. The Indians were notorious drinkers. They had multiple women who were wives who were not their wives. They stole from one another. Everyone owed money to one another. They lived a pretty down and out kind of a life. And David Brainerd went from village to village, and he preached and he preached and he brought salvation and he preached the grace of God. He preached forgiveness, and it seemed like nobody bothered with what he said at all. They just kind of were very indifferent and never really bothered very much. One day he began to get serious in prayer, and he knew that this really was an effect. It really was the result of spiritual warfare, the powers that were coming against him from really allowing the gospel to take hold in this group of unbelievers. And so he labored. He knew the answer to this was prayer. He knew he had an understanding that the answer to this problem was prayer. And they said that he wrote in his diary that one night he said, I spent all night laying on my back in the snow. And he said, I ran out of words. He said, I was just groaning and groaning and making these sounds. And somebody found him in the morning and brought him in and warmed him up inside the building. That night he preached in that town in New Jersey. And he said, I was preaching the same thing, kind of like Noah. He was preaching the same thing over and over. The grace of God, baptism. And he said, I was preaching on the forgiveness of God. And all of a sudden, he said, all of a sudden, and there were people there, there was about 80 people, I think, who were there. All of a sudden, he said, it was like somebody opened the door and a fan turned on and a wind came across that building. And he said, people, all of a sudden, he wasn't making an altar call. He was right in the middle of things. And people began weeping and they began falling on the floor. The altar was filled with people and he's still preaching. He's still looking at this and wondering what's going on. And he said, it was just a sovereign hand of Almighty God who opened their hearts and minds to be obedient to that word finally. He said he preached the same thing as he did everywhere else. A lot of these people had heard him before in other little meetings and house meetings. But all of a sudden that presence of God just opened their hearts so much. And he attributed it to the prayer and the people he had asked to pray with him. And all of a sudden here they are, you know, weeping at the altar. And he said that little church, he said people came there the next night and the next night. And it grew to about 150 people and they kept coming. And all of a sudden they were beginning to evangelize through there. He said they stopped. A lot of them stopped their drinking. They went and found each other and paid the money back. They made things right. They restored their relationships back one with another. He said it was just supernatural how they reacted to the preaching of the gospel. And he was not teaching them those things. It was just the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. What made the difference? It's breaking through that barrier in that invisible realm. And the story of his description of that spiritual battle became a handbook for people that eventually went on the battlefield. Let me tell you, warfare always targets the word first. Right from Genesis chapter 3, surely God has not said. Surely the Lord has not said. Let's identify this spiritual warfare. Is that all right? Are we okay? Warfare always targets the word first. When a person finds himself suddenly filled with doubts about Scripture, and when previously settled convictions become uncertain, pause for emphasis. When the word grows cold and abstract, this is most often not an intellectual development. It is spiritual warfare targeting the word, which is the foundation of all faith and the weapon of all victory. The weapon against all victory. Listen, when the word grows cold and abstract, this is most often not an intellectual development. It's not like, oh, well, I know that already. You know, I want to move on to something else. That's not it. It's usually spiritual warfare attacking the word. You've always believed that. You've always trusted that. But is that true? In the same way when Satan came to Brother Branham, you remember that? And said, maybe God's not a healer. He doesn't deny the word, but he's challenging Brother Branham that maybe what you held to be firm is not so firm after all. Maybe God's not a healer. Maybe God doesn't care about your wife and child. Maybe God is not as compassionate as what you preach. And he's attacking the word there, and that's what Satan's target always is first. The second thing is that warfare works through the two spirits that run parallel. So Brother Branham warned us about this over and over again, about the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Antichrist, and that run parallel in every age, every revival, every congregation, and through every individual heart. Where God moves, Satan always moves. And they're not merely theories that exist, but they are competing influences for the human mind. Now here's Brother Branham. He says, now these differences have always been, since Cain and Abel, first human beings that produced life on earth. Adam and Eve brought forth two, one of a kind, one of the other. And there was Cain and Abel, and there was Esau and Jacob. And all along down the line, there's always been that, two spirits warring against one another, and one against one and another in the church. Does it surprise you then that you may have doubts? Does it surprise you that you may not, sometimes, you're sitting there and you have random thoughts and you're even thinking, why did I think that? Why am I wondering that? Where is that coming from? And sometimes, you're just kind of debating with yourself because you're not debating with anybody else. You're putting up the front of a believer all the time, right? You're dressing like one, talking like one, acting like one, raising your hands like one. But that's not where the battle is. The battle is not in the worship. The battle is not in the music, friends. The battle is not in your singing. The battle's in your mind. And so you can be right here with a Bible in your hand raised, and you can be dealing with things there that are contrary to the Word of God. Number three, warfare produces fruit that can be identified. As Jesus said, and he gives us this right up front in Matthew 7, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Now, Brother Branham says, now watch them by the fruit they bear. He said, fortune tellers are out there on the street making money. What's he saying? As soon as Brother Branham came out with the gift in the early 1900s of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and he could say your name is so-and-so, and you live on a certain street, and you have this certain disease, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. As soon as that happened, there was all kinds of counterfeit gifts that came out. Right? There was all kinds of counterfeit things that happened. And he said, fortune tellers are out on the street, they're making money, and they're guessing, and they're taking telepathy and mental psychology. But the power of God preaches the gospel. The power of God preaches the gospel. Watch what he's telling us here. The power of God always stays with the word. I said the power, the real presence of God, the real minister of God, and the real voice of God in your day stays with the word of God. Every time. I know you've heard that a million times, but it doesn't hurt to say it again. The power of God preaches the gospel and warns of a hell that's before you. A heaven to go to, calls sinners to repentance, heals the sick, and does good things. There's a lot of people who would be critical of Brother Branham, but I say, for a guy who was false, he sure did a lot of good. He sure accomplished a lot of good things if he was false. I say we ought to have more false people like that. Brother Branham wasn't false. You know why? Because the power of God was with him. And when you go back in his ministry, you got to admit this. When you go back in his ministry, you got to admit that he did things according to the Bible. And he stuck to the Bible. And it cost him. It cost him. When he disagreed with women preachers, it cost him his place in the church. And out he went. And Brother Branham paid for that, even years to come. But I will tell you something, that it is true that the real God-called man and the real God-called ministry... And you ought to be attending a church that stands for preaching of the Word of God. Amen. And not just opinions and all the rest of it. Because Brother Branham said this from the beginning of his ministry to the end of it, and mostly towards the end of it, he said, the Luther said, believe and walk out. The devil said, shout and you got it. The Pentecostal said, speak in tongues. He said, you got it. And they didn't. It was all good until it wasn't. It was all right until it was wrong. What's the evidence? What's the real evidence? What's the real evidence that you got it? What's the real evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When that Spirit in you can punctuate every promise with an amen, God will confirm that in your heart. And you live that life. You live that life that he has determined here. Will you struggle? Will you have temptations? Will you have down days? Absolutely. You know why? Because Satan has already studied the geography of your mind. And he knows exactly where your weak spots are. And every time you lay down the bars, he'll just give you a left hook there. He'll go for the body. And when you put your hands down to guard the body, he's right there with the left hook. And this is Mike Tyson's strategy. And he, he'd always go for the body. And Jeff, do you want to? You got a minute? Nah, I'm only kidding. I don't know what your secret weapon is, so I'll just describe it. And he'd go for the body, they'd get down, go for the body like that, and start pummeling another boxer, with his hands. And so they dropped their hands to guard him like that. Well, if you drop your hands to guard that part of your body, hello? There's another part that's exposed, right? And Tyson would be down like that and come around with a left hook, and boy, it'd be just stars and stripes after that. So Brother Branham's telling us now real clearly. He said when that spirit is in you can punctuate every iota, every promise of God. And listen, I may not be able to make it work. I may not have the faith to be able to fulfill it. I may, in my own view, I may be considered myself a failure. Satan's telling me all kinds of things. But you know what? I cannot and I will not walk away from the truth of this hour. I will not walk away from the message of the hour. I will not walk away and give my Bible away. I will not do that because I know it's true. I know it's eternally true. And it's for me. That's what Brother Branham told you to pray. Even if I'm a mess, God's word is still true, and it's for me. That's what we ought to say. We ought to believe that. That's exactly the way it was with Christ. They had more fruits of the Spirit, all kinds of evidences in Jesus' day, you know, the kind old priest thing. And he said, you can't pin evidence down to anything but God himself manifesting his word in your life. Manifesting his word in your life. He said, that's the only true evidence that there is that you're a Christian. Number four, warfare targets the reasoning about one's own state. Because one of the most sophisticated tools that Satan has in his arsenal is a false assurance. And I've talked about that false assurance, and I don't mean to be critical with that false assurance in the sense that, you know, because you've been around the message all your life, and some of you young people that are here, you grew up in it, cut your teeth on a message pew, always been around, never eaten a Pentecostal church dinner. Right? Never been to an international dinner in a Baptist church. I mean, you know, this is the community you grew up in. This is the community you know. This is the thing you're familiar with. And even later on in life, if you walked away and you were totally backslidden, you'd come back to things you heard in a church like this because you know fundamentally, you know intellectually that they're true. I said you'd know that they're true. If you're going to try to raise your children and have a good marriage, you'd know that there's some things you've heard are true because they make sense. They're common sense. And you've heard them over and over again. And you heard, you know, like I noticed, where's Jeremy? He's not sitting on the front row. Because you don't want me to jump on your lap today. I get it. But I know where you are. I'd crush some of these young guys. Look at Brother Brown over here. God bless you, my brother. You're sitting in a hot seat today. You know, there's things about what you've heard you come back to and images and things you've heard. And, you know, William with the $100 bill and a mini Rubik's Cube. You didn't expect that one, did you? And, you know, you'd come back to that because, you know, there's something fundamentally right about that. Intellectually, I know that that's right. Even if you walked away, turned your back on the whole thing and walked away. Now, let me tell you, if you're a child of God, you can walk away as far as you want, and you can walk away as fast as you want, and you can go as far as you want, but the way of a transgressor is hard. God has his ways of bringing you back. God has a way of turning people around. And he'll bring circumstances into your life that'll make you look for something that is real in your life. Let me just, if you don't mind, let me just give you an example here. And you know, because a lot of times we think, oh, wow, we're in the message. Everything should be easy. Everything should be good. It really doesn't happen that way. There's a blessing that comes of being in the message. But when you stand for God, let me tell you, the enemy takes note. We prayed for Sophie down here. And she had those fits of waking up screaming at night. And and you know, a disturbing thing, obviously, in the family. And I knew about it, talked to Josh and Kristen about it and so forth, and we prayed for her, laid hands on her and prayed for her. And she started to turn around and do well. Josh got up and testified. As soon as he testified, that night, the devil comes back in a rage. Because now we've gone public. Now we've given the glory to God, right? Devil comes back now with a rage. You know what we should do? You know what we should not do? We should not retreat. Because according to everything I read in the Bible, God doesn't lose battles. Martin Luther broke the stronghold of a system that held the Western world in bondage for centuries. Centuries. As the Dark Ages produced, if nothing else, produced millions of dead Christians. Millions of dead Christians. All of a sudden, God raises up Martin Luther. And he goes through all that he goes through. And the the passion he had to be right with God. And he knew the Catholic teaching was not right. He knew somehow it was not right. But immediately when he brought the word of truth that started the Enlightenment back in that time, the Reformation, immediately Satan introduced the counterfeits. The Anabaptists. The Anabaptists are interesting people. Because today the modern Anabaptists are the Amish and the Mennonite and the folks up in Canada, Sister Sharon, the folks up in Canada, the Hutterites. And they're the people who are descendants of the Anabaptists. And they were fundamental back then. In other words, they latched on to what Martin Luther said, but they refused any further light. They said, we got it. That's it. That's all we need to know. And so today, when you go and talk to an Amish person up in Amish country, if you want to visit and try to take their picture, which they won't let you do it, and you talk to them about the message or talk to them about anything else other than what they believe, they will literally turn their back on you like that. Because it's blasphemous them for them to participate in anything further than what John Ammann and these guys who started the Anabaptist Church wrote. Their prayer books are still written in High German. Their doctrine is exactly what John Ammann and the Mennonite teachers taught back in this day of Martin Luther. So they rose up. As soon as Martin Luther rose up, they rose up. And the antinomian people came. Ha! The antinomian people. Now that's interesting. I had to look up that word. The antinomians, by the way, they're still very much around. They believe that if you are justified by faith and saved by grace, which Luther preached over and over again because that was his message, well, once in grace, always in grace. But you know what? We can live whatever way we want to. It doesn't matter what any other preacher says. We can live whatever way we want to because we're under grace. We're forgiven. We're justified as though we never did in the first place. So a girl can have a split skirt. Doesn't matter what the pastor says. Those are the antinomians, and they're here. They're still here. They're the people that believe that I can drink a little bit and smoke cigars while I'm reading my Bible and morning devotions. Don't laugh. They did in Martin Luther's day. Sorry, I didn't mean to ruin your day. But they did. They had, listen, back in that day in Germany, they had beer mugs because everybody drank beer, and they had a marker on the side of the mug that was the Ten Commandments. They had 10 lines drawn. And they could see how much they could drink in one gulp, how many commandments worth they could drink. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you this is how it was. They were antinomians. And they were people that felt like, oh, hey, I'm in the message. I grew up in the message. I've been to all the camps. I don't have tattoos. I don't have metal in my body. And I pay my tithes. And I attend all the revivals that I need to attend. And I know all the songs. And they feel like, oh, I can live whatever way I want to, and I can be here in church. One of them. I'm one of them. And drive out the church parking lot and change the radio station to something they ought not to be listening to. Those are antinomians, and they're still here. Those are the spirits that showed up in Martin Luther's time. And then he says, the fanaticism of Munzer and the Zwickau prophets. Watch what it says there. Men who claimed direct visions and revelations, who stirred enormous crowds with signs and wonders. These were not on Martin Luther's team. These prophets, and they literally were a prophet. They said they were prophets. They lived by apparitions and visions and prophecies that came. And that's how they lived. And they didn't care anything about the state or the city around them. Or whatever the king said or whatever the pope said didn't matter. And they got run out of the town that they were in another part of Germany. And they said, where can we go where things are alive? Yeah, Wittenberg. Let's go to Wittenberg. We heard about this guy, Luther. So they come over. And they sort of join in with Luther because, you know, Luther's thinking outside the box, and that's where we live. There's some people who think outside the box. There's some people who don't know there is a box. These guys were like that, the Zwickau prophets. Zwickau prophets. They did their own thing. They didn't care. And they caused Luther a lot of trouble. And you remember Brother Branham said the miracle was not so much that Luther, preached what he did. The miracle was that he held his head above the fanaticism that came after the movement. Right? That's exactly what I'm telling you here, that Satan will attack in that area, because whenever there's a move of God, there's a counter move that's right there. and it'll cause people to go this way. Because these guys were not just standing up on the street corner preaching. They had signs and wonders. They had healings. They had supernatural things accompany their ministry. And so here's Luther stuck in the castle translating the Bible, so people could read it. And these guys are attracting enormous crowds with signs and wonders and produce exactly the kind of emotional intensity that the Reformation generated. But without submission to the word. Without submission to the word. So in other words, they were enjoying the revival. They were enjoying the emotion. They had the altars filled, but they were not doing it according to the word. What do you think God honored in a day like that? You see where the spiritual warfare is. Because there's a lot of people who kind of looked at that and wondered, wow, are these guys right or is Luther right? Why isn't Luther doing these signs and wonders and so forth? So Luther made a comment about one of these fellows. He wrote about Schwarmer, one of these prophets. He said, they swallowed the Holy Ghost feathers and all. Brother Branham said, it's by this means of diluting the truth and diverting, having this other line run through there, that Satan has been against all the revivings of religion. So whenever there's a real thing taking place, that Satan is right there. That's why whenever you feel like, you feel like this is moving in the right direction. You feel like you're getting victory over things, and all of a sudden the enemy is there bringing stuff up. Anybody ever have that happen to him? And you feel like you got the victory over something, and then he comes right back again, and he's got another attack against you, and you thought, wow, I thought I was delivered from that. I thought I was over that. And here he is right there again. Because he just doesn't roll over because you did the right thing. This is not a contest of wills. Because your will would be set, to do whatever it takes to get to heaven, right? I mean, that's the way our will is set. We're willing to go. We're willing to do whatever God wants us to do. Let me tell you, Satan wishes as much to mess up that program. Satan has a will. He has a plan to stop you. He knows he can't take away eternal life, but he has a plan to stop you. That's why in the book of Daniel, when you remember when Daniel prayed, and in the early part of the book there, Daniel prayed, and nothing happens. Nothing happens for about 3 weeks' time, 21 days. And Daniel, he doesn't quit after an hour and say, well, God hasn't said anything. Or a day or two and says, well, maybe I'll move on as I haven't heard from God. And he didn't wait a week. He just kept praying and just kept praying. Finally, the answer comes to him. And with the answer comes an explanation of why the answer didn't come for 21 days. He said, because when you prayed, he said there was a spirit there, and I'm paraphrasing. But he said there was a demonic force there that interfered with that prayer. And he said it was so bad and so intense that Michael, the great angel, had to come down and intercede on your behalf. And then eventually there was a breakthrough and come out. And this is all happening in the spiritual realm. But Daniel's got enough about him that he realizes that God does not ignore the prayer of a true dedicated saint of God. I said, God does not ignore the prayer of one who calls upon his name. Let me tell you, you got a lot of power when you bow the knee and you get down in front of God. Even if the answer doesn't come right away, that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear it. It only means that you got a setup of demonic forces that live in an invisible realm that you don't see that are trying to prevent that prayer from reaching the place where that prayer can be answered. If that happened in the days of Daniel, I submit to you, it still happens today. And some of you have prayed a long time for things and asked God and waited on God. I say this, I say don't stop at all. I say keep on pressing in and keep on throwing your net to God. Keep on knocking on that door and asking him to help. Keep on pursuing those things there because God has a way. God has a way of getting that eventually to us in his own time and in his own way. I told you this testimony before, and I remember it so well because of the people who were involved in it. I knew they came to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham had that little travel trailer in the back of his house on 8th and Penn there, and real close there. And when the family came, they had a little girl, and the girl had a problem. And Brother Branham waited and waited a long time in the trailer. Real tight quarters, real small trailer. They were kind of sitting knee to knee, Brother Branham would often do that, pull his chair right up in front of the person, and they're sitting almost knee to knee in a little space there. And Brother Branham said, "We're just waiting on him. We're just waiting on him." And so they all patiently just waited there. And finally, about 30 minutes or so, and then finally Brother Branham, he just kind of leans back in a little bit, and he says, this girl's name is this. And she's had a problem. And he said, "This is the problem," and so forth. And he describes it perfectly, and they realize, okay, this is the answer. You know, this is it. And then Brother Branham said, "Let's pray." And he prayed a prayer for the girl, and he stood back and looked at her, leaned back, and he said, "What's the girl's name?" And they said, "Faith Constance. Faith Constance is her name." He said, "That's it. That's what it's going to take for her to be healed, is constant faith." He said, "Take her and go. The Lord has made her well, but it's going to take constant faith." Why does God answer prayer instantly in one case, not another one? You're going to have to take that up with God. It's above my pay grade. I don't know. But I will tell you this, that girl and her family continued to pray, and they said it was about a year later, and that girl was made completely well. 1962. So now we need to talk about how to win. How do we win over this? And I'm afraid we're going to have to quit here because it's that time. How do we win over these problems? How do we win over this spiritual pressure that's out there? Now, every one of us want to know this, and I just don't want to race through it. I want to deal with this in a sensible way. So if it'd be all right, we'll just talk about number one, and that is we have to view the Word of God as absolute and non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable. We cannot wonder if God heals. He's a healer. We cannot, you know, for you that are here and you might be looking for a job, and we know that He's Jehovah Jireh. He supplies. We pray for Brother Keith. I don't know if he's still here. We pray for Brother Keith. And you know what? I pray for Brother Keith the same as what I prayed for him when he was first diagnosed with that problem. Because my faith in God, God's ability, has not diminished at all. And even though Brother Keith might be going through different things and ups and downs and so forth and different complications and all the other stuff there, listen, his hope lays in Christ. I thank God for the doctors and the procedures and the medicines and everything else and what they've been doing to try to make him comfortable and live longer and all the rest. I thank God for that. But I'll tell you, at this point, I believe if they could have fixed him, they would have. I'm not discrediting medicine at all, but the solution is, in other words, the solution is not simple. The solution is not just, here, take an antibiotic and you're done. Or here, it will splint the bone and you're done. It's not that kind of a problem. It's much more complicated. It's connected to lots of other systems in the body and all the rest of it here. But I say this, I know this. I know this one thing, that our God is a healer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our faith should not be in anything else but in His Word that declares that He's a healer. Look and live. And that's exactly what we should do. So the Word is, to me, it's absolute. It's non-negotiable. And I don't care what anybody else says about it. I don't care what the world says about it. And I don't care what naysayers about the message say about it. It doesn't matter to me at all. Brother Branham said this. You throw aside everything and open up the channel and say, "God," I love this. Here's Brother Branham telling us what to say. "God, Your Word is eternally true and it's for me. And if the whole church fails, and if the whole world fails, yet I can't fail because I'm taking Your Word." Let's stand to our feet. If the whole world fails, and if the whole church fails, yet I can't fail because I'm taking You at Your Word. And Lord, I'm believing that Your Word is right. So to us, the Word of God is absolute, it's non-negotiable. It is not anything that we can alter at all. We can't improve on it. God's made the promises. And I believe that they're going to come to pass just exactly as God said. Let me tell you, every one of us here deal with this warfare. We deal in that arena of pressures. And as Paul says, our responsibility is not passive, but we're to cast down imaginations and all the reasonings and all the things that, all the what ifs and all the, well, we should have done this, and maybe we should have done that. Maybe we should have done something else. Hey, those thoughts are endless. But remember now, Satan Satan has studied the geography of your mind, and he knows exactly what thoughts to put in there. He knows exactly what it is. He knows exactly what it is that will cause you to be hooked on something, to think and rethink and rethink it and rethink it and rethink it. He knows exactly what that is. Glad you made it up here. Good to have you. Satan knows exactly how to weaken us with that kind of pondering on the wrong thing. And what Brother Branham is telling us very simply, he says, look, your default is not your ability to reason this out. Your default is not what you want to happen. Your default is not your feeling about it. I have a good feeling about it. That's not your default. Your default is what you is the way the thing is originally made. It's originally designed to be this way. And your default is to throw everything else aside and open up the channel and say, your God is eternal, your word is eternally true, and it's for me. And you gotta be a little bit like Daniel. You know, the law says you gotta pray to this golden statue now. Every day at noon, you gotta pray to this statue. And you know what Daniel does? He says, I would, but it's contrary to the word. As a matter of fact, it's commandment number one. I am the Lord your God. There's no other gods before me. So Daniel says right off the get-go, ain't no way. Ain't no way that I can do that. So you know what he does? He throws open the window and gets down and prays to Jehovah because that's true and that's right. Does he die? No. Does the government come and kill him at that point? No, and they had every right, according to the law, they had every right. But I'm telling you, there's a king that's greater than the king that made that law against Daniel's worship. And we serve that same king today. We serve that same God today. And I would invite you, if you have a need today, I'd be glad to pray with you. We have other ministers here that'd be glad to pray with you. Because right in our own assembly here, we have Brother Major Singh, who's in the back. Brother Major, lift up your hand back here. Brother Major, lift up your hand. There he is, right in the back row. Came with Brother Anwar, was in Brother Anwar's church in New York. Brother Major was a Sikh. The Sikh line in India. And he is from India, not Pakistan. And when he converted, being the first person to convert 3 years ago in his own family, and was converted, his family turned against him with such a vengeance that he has not seen his wife or daughter in 3 years. And they have no communication, they have no, they don't want any contact with him at all. And I can assure you that if he walked back to his village and knocked on the door to his own house, he would be murdered. That's how passionate they are about that. And so, you know, For Brother Major, it's not just a passive thing. Well, I'm going to follow the message. No, let me tell you, that's a price. That's a commitment. And do you think a person like that would not fight a battle every day wondering, did I do the right thing? I don't see my daughter growing up. I don't have a wife and everybody there is trying to kill me. All I need to do is deny the message and I can go back home and be with my family. All I need to do is say, well, you know, I've softened on that a little bit. All he needs to do is just say that word and go right back to his family again. But you know what? Brother Singh is right here today. He's right here today because he believes the message, and that's greater than anything that this world has to offer. I tip my hat to Brother Major. I'll tell you what, when I shake his hand, I just really appreciate a brother who will make that kind of a stand, as most of us don't make that kind of a stand. And I'm not saying that he's greater than us or going to get into heaven faster than us. I'm just saying that you know, we all deal with our battles in one way or another, but sometimes we don't even know the struggles that go on. You know why? Because it's an invisible world that is all around us here, and we take a lot for granted. And in church here, you all got your Sunday finest on and your Sunday face on, and all of that's great. But I guarantee you, some of you people are going through a tough time, going through some difficulties. And I know that our God watches over every one of you and cares about every one of you. And it's not a trivial thing. It's not just a good thing to say at the end of a service. I'm not trying to get a response out of you. I'm just saying that I believe if the Bible is true, I believe that God watches over you even when you sleep. But I know that whenever God moves on your behalf, Satan is right there to try to rob that out of your mind. But you got to say, hey, the Word of God is my absolute. It's non-negotiable. It's eternally true, and it's for me.
Yes.
And you got to say that. You got to say it over and over again. Because the Bible says that you resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's an army rising up. Sing it now. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Oh, there's an army rising up. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Marvelous for words.
I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, I sing praises to your
our hands to him.
I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises just to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly
this morning. I would like to just reserve this moment now for him just to come and to minister to every one of you that are here today. If you're able to do it, lay your hand on somebody next to you. Guys to guys, girls to girls, their husbands and wives. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, our hearts are bowed before you, believing that you are a God who cares about every single thing we go through. And Lord, our desires are pure. We as the people of God, we want only things that are related, Lord, to the kingdom. Things, Lord, that are biblical. Things that will edify. Things that will help us get to our destination, our true destination. And Lord, you have opened up your word in such a great way in this last day. We thank you for it. And we commit the people and their needs, Lord, before you today. Every single person here fights a spiritual battle, even if we don't always realize what it is. Even if we don't always recognize the tactics of the enemy. But he's one who understands the geography of the mind and knows exactly how to throw traps in our pathway. But Lord, I believe that greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. And so we're praying for one another today. And I pray for my wife and ask you, Lord Jesus, to minister to her and my family. Knowing, Lord, that you are greater than anything we can face. You are a dissolver of doubts, and you're a healer of sick bodies. You're a comforter of those who mourn. You're a leader in dark times. You're a light to our pathway. And in Jesus' name now, we give you our hearts. We give you our needs. We give you our burdens, Lord. We give you the very secret things that we keep hidden within us. We give them all to you.
We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name and for your glory. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I'd lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend and you are my desire. Nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Oh, help me find the way. Bring me back to you.
Bring it out now.
I just want to be where you are.
you are. Dwelling daily in your presence, I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. Oh, I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. Oh, I just want to be with you. God bless you, church. Sing it as you go, friends.